Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Hey, I want you to imagine something with me really quickly, if you will. How many of you like cold weather? Yes, bigger folks, we like the cold weather. We are entering into suffering for the next few months. But I want you to imagine we're going to go somewhere really cold this morning, okay? I want you to imagine that you're in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Have you ever been to Green Bay? I haven't. Green Bay, Wisconsin, but it's a Sunday afternoon in December, okay? A Sunday afternoon in December in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Specifically, you are on the 50-yard line at Lambeau Field, and it is freezing. And you're bundled up, and you're shivering, and then all of a sudden, you look beside you, and you see this. What's going through your mind here? Well, I'll tell you what we call these folks in the Easter household. They're a few bricks shy of a load. What would possess two grown men to take their clothes off, paint their bodies, put a foam wedge of cheese on their head, and then scream for other grown men? For 3 hours. Well, there's that, yeah. There's the alcohol part of it, I'm sure. Yes. There's a lot of reasons why people might do that. None of them really sound good to us. But I think for the more gentle, positive people in the crowd, we would say, boy, they sure do like their football, right? But to do something like that, to put your body at risk, to look foolish, frankly, it's got to be more than just a mere affinity for the Green Bay Packers, right? You've got to be more than just a fan. I think maybe, and I'll get them off of there because they'll be very distracted. I think a better word to describe those men would be they are very passionate about the Green Bay Packers. Wouldn't you say that? You know, that word passion is a very interesting term, isn't it? When I say the word passion, what comes to your mind? Okay, we got a lot to learn today, right? Christ, huh? The group Passion, yeah, there's a passion group that we sing some of their songs. Most enthusiastic, that's a great word, enthusiastic. You see, the reason why we struggle to talk about passion, especially in the setting of a church, is because our culture has kind of hijacked that word to make it more about romance or sensuality. But passion means a lot more than that. And let me just clarify this. Yes, there are a lot of sinful things that we can apply the word passion to. And the Bible does tell us in certain places in the New Testament to be very careful about our passions. Here's one. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So there's this struggle that we have with our passions. He goes on to say, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so we know that there's a very wrong way to look at and apply our passions in our life. James makes it very clear. It's when they contribute to sinful, selfish pleasure. That's when passions become a problem. But what's happened is, I think for us as Christians, we hear that and then we immediately say, okay, so passion is bad. We got to forbid it in the body of Christ. It doesn't belong in the life of a believer. And here's what I want to submit to you this morning. That's created some very big issues in the church, particularly as it refers to our worship and our effectiveness for the kingdom. You see, passion, I hope to point out to you this morning, is not something that we should shy away from. You see, the passion that Paul or James, and then Paul uses it as well, what he's referring to is something called hedone in the Greek. You ever heard of hedonism? Hedonism is the worship of self and pleasure. Now here's the truth. We don't need any help with that in our sinfulness, do we? Man, we like to climb up on the throne of our life as much as possible. But the passion that we need in the church is not a passion that elevates us on the throne of our life, but that elevates Christ and helps us identify as his people. And so I'm here this morning to hopefully plead with you and to show you from the scriptures that a church that lacks passion will never be the church that God intended for it to be. The people of God who walk through their life as kingdom people who are devoid of passion will never live up to the purpose that God has for them. You and I cannot serve our King unless we have passion. It's so important that we have made it the second point of our vision statement. You're going to see it again, and you'll see it for several more weeks. This is who we're trying to be and what we're trying to accomplish. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions. That's important. Kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. This is the fourth week of our new series, Identity, where we are answering those two questions. Who are we as God's people, and what are we here to do? So we need some biblical clarity on what exactly it means to be kingdom people with kingdom passion. So if I could get you this morning to take your Bibles and open them to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we're going to begin this morning. We're going to go to a lot of different passages of Scripture, but this is where we'll start this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Those of you from Pioneer Church know that I just preached a series through Deuteronomy chapter 6 back at the end of last year about a holy household. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, what we have here, the context, is Moses is gathering the people of Israel together one more time before they go into the promised land. Remember, Moses is about to die. He's not allowed to go into the promised land. And so he's given them one more recapitulation or one more summary of the law before he dies and hands the reins over to Joshua. Deuteronomy in Hebrew means second law, okay? And so he's telling them what God's expectations are of them. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see the great commandment, the greatest commandment, if you will, come out from God to his people. Here's what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. The word of God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." How many of you have ever heard that passage before? Jesus used it as what? He called it the great commandment in the New Testament. That's what we refer it to, refer to it as. But in Israel, they referred to it as something known as the Shema. Shema means to hear or to listen. And they would repeat this every day in their homes. They would recite it as a reminder of the greatest priority they had in their life. Out of all the other responsibilities, out of all the other opportunities they were given, this was number one. Love God. But I want you to focus on a couple of things this morning. The first thing is, there's this declaration of the Shema before there's the command. The declaration is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Now, what does that mean? Well, it's not saying that there's just one God. We know that there's just one God. That should be read as, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is the supreme one. He's the only one." Therefore, your focus must be on Him, and then everything else comes secondary. So here's my question for you this morning before we go any further. Do you look at your relationship with the Lord that way? You see, we've been talking a lot about what it means to be kingdom people and how the temptation in the church is that church is something we do on Sundays. It's a part of our life. But the Bible paints a very different picture for Christians, right? Christ is our life. We worship on Sundays, but we're the church all the time. We're the church on Tuesday just as much as we're the church on Sunday. And so what he's saying is, and what we need to understand is that there's God and His love for us and His commandments for us, and that is the consuming objective of our life. And everything else about our life flows out of that affection and commitment to Him. That's how we should live. The Lord is one. He's the only one. He's the highest priority of our life. And so after that declaration, now comes the command. Because He is the supreme one in your life, here's how you are to respond to Him. And how does He say respond? Love Him. Well, I thought obedience was important. It absolutely is. But man, obedience that does not flow from love is obligatory and will not sustain. That's why He says the greatest commandment is not to obey me, but to love me. Because when you love me correctly, you will obey me. But notice how He says to love Him. He says with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Most scholars will say don't try to differentiate between those. He's just saying love Him with all that you have. And that's true. That's a good practice. If you read that and you say love Him with all you've got, yes. But I do think it's important for us to break down what these things mean. The first one, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's this word, labab. Now, here's what's interesting about this word. Most of us talk about our heart as the place of our what? Our passions, our emotions. Follow your heart. But in the scripture, that's not what heart means here. It actually means the center of your mind, the center of your will and your conscience. And so when we love God with our heart, we're loving Him with the direction of our life. We're loving Him with the conscience, rational part of who we are. That means we need to think deeply about our relationship with God. It can't just be a passing thought. But then he says, love Him with all your might. That means to love Him fully with all of your effort and intentionality to make it a priority. Loving God doesn't just happen. It takes intentionality on our part. We must do it with all our might. But in the middle, he says that we're to love Him with all our soul. I want us to focus on that for just a moment. Because he uses this word in the Hebrew there for soul, which is nefesh. Nefesh. Love God with nefesh, which means the place where your emotions, your desires, and your passions are seated. So how do we love God with our emotions? You see, we think that the only way that we can love God with our emotions is to love Him when we're happy. Anybody ever read Job? You see, we think the book of Job is a book about suffering, and it is. The book of Job is about worship. You see, Job's journey was coming to the realization of who God really is and how Job was to submit to the greatness of God even when his life is falling apart. Did you know that some of the greatest moments of our worship comes when our life is falling apart? Though you slay me, yet I'll praise you. You see, we worship God with all of our emotions, not just the good ones. But Moses specifically commanded us through God that we are to love Him with our passions. You see, passions are important. They are given to us as a gift from God. And we shouldn't try to suppress them. And as a matter of fact, if we do suppress them as Christians, we cannot love God fully the way that He's called us to love Him. Let me speak to that just for a moment. And I mentioned it just a second ago, but I do think that there's an issue in the church today. I don't know how much of it is presently in this congregation, but I think that we see it as a whole. It's that we believe that our life is segmented, right? That there's church us, and then there's everyday us. There's Sunday us, and then there's Thursday us. And that the two worlds don't really collide, you know? Like, I come here, and I sing, and I serve, and, you know, I spend some time with my church family, but then I go throughout the rest of my week, and nothing about my life Monday through Saturday looks like what happens on Sunday. Now, that's not to say that the things we do Monday through Saturday are bad or sinful, right? I don't think most of you are out there being heathens throughout the week. Maybe you are. I hope not. But I think for most of us, we just go, okay, well, this is what I do on Sunday. But you know what? When I'm changing oil on Monday, or I'm brokering a deal on Tuesday, or fill in the blank, my mind doesn't immediately go to church, and it doesn't immediately go to my relationship with the Lord. Now, I want to be moral. I want to do the right things, but I don't really think about worship when I'm writing a contract. I don't really think about worship when I'm on the golf course. And so here's the problem that I think we have, is that we think our life is to be separated and broken up into these different places and segments. And so the problem is our things like our jobs, our hobbies, our pleasures, and our joys should not be separated from the relationship we have with Jesus. You're going to hear more about this next time. But listen, if you like to play golf, go play golf. But do it to the glory of God, not for selfish reasons. If you like to sing, sing to Jesus, not to yourself. And if you like to earn a good living to take care of your family and be generous, you do it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart, the Bible says. But do it for the glory of God. You see, church, we're not supposed to suppress or push away our passions. We're supposed to appropriate them correctly. And when we fail to do that, what happens is God only takes up a certain space in our life. He gets the Sunday part of us, but he doesn't get the rest of us. And we cannot be kingdom people, and we cannot fulfill his kingdom purpose if we cannot give him and do not give him all of our life. And all of our life must be lived through this kingdom passion. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is talking about. You can't love God fully if you're not loving him with your passions. Now, here's the first question. Are there any passions in my life currently that are in conflict with the kingdom of God? Do I have habits? Do I have hobbies? Do I have things in my life right now that don't have a place for the people of God? I would say for most of us, though, the things that God's put in our heart to do, we should do them, but do them with a different perspective on them. How many of you ever heard of the Westminster Confession, Westminster Catechism? Yeah, it's a document that was drawn up in the 17th century. It's got 107 questions and answers, and it was meant to help children and new believers understand theology and their faith, all right? Does anybody know what the first statement of the Westminster Confession is? What is the chief end of man? And here's the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God, him, and get this, enjoy him forever. Some of you maybe never heard this before, but did you know that you're supposed to enjoy your relationship with the Father? I think it's preached a lot, be obedient, yes. I think it's preached a lot, be reverent, yes. But have you heard lately that you have a God who wants you to rejoice in your relationship with him? The chief end of man, glorify God with your life. Make him look like the greatest thing. And then, as you're doing it, enjoy him. Because here's what heaven is going to be like. Heaven is going to be an eternity of enjoying God. I don't know about you, but I want to practice while I'm here. And so we do that by learning how to worship and serve him passionately. Now, I want to answer two questions for you this morning. On your handout, I have two questions and I have 3 points at the bottom, 3 applications that I want to give you. Why do our passions matter when it comes to living for the people of God? Another way of asking that would be, why would God command us to love him even with our passions? I want to give you two reasons this morning. Here's the first one in your outline. We're to love God. Let me give you these. This is the definition. It's in your outline. Our passions are defined by the things our hearts desire, the things we are devoted to, and the things that drive us in life. How do I know I'm being passionate? What do you want? We're going to find out next week that our desires drive our direction in life. And we can try to fight against that. We can say, well, no, I got to be disciplined, and discipline is important. But inevitably, in the long term, your desires always drive your direction. The focus must be on having the right desires. But not only that, it's the things that we're committed to. What are the things that get you out of bed in the morning? Well, my children. Well, you love your children. You go to work every day and you provide for them because you love them. And so the things that drive us and we're devoted to are the things that we are passionate in. So why is it important? Here's the first one. Because our God is a passionate God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this character trait of God. When you describe God to someone, I don't know how you do it. I don't know if the first thing that you describe God as is holy, maybe, right? He is holy. But do you ever describe God as passionate? Well, if you don't, I hope that after today you will. Because the truth is, the God that we serve is not this boring entity up there in heaven who is separated from the emotions that he has given to us. Do you know that the emotions that we have been given to us by God? And creation reveals that. Two main places that we see God's passion. The first one is in his creation. I mean, have you looked outside lately? How many of you got tomatoes blooming? Hey, can you not wait? I can't. I cannot wait. You know, I've heard diverticulitis is like a bad thing, right? And you can get diverticulitis from eating too many tomatoes. And like, there's this part of me, I've never had it, so I don't know if I want it. But there's a part of me that's like, I'll risk it. Because, man, ain't nothing like a good tomato sandwich with some Duke's mayonnaise and some Lay's regular chips, right? And I'll fight you on the kind of mayonnaise you're supposed to use. But we have those things because we have a good God who chose to not just give us bland styrofoam to eat. He chose to give us beautiful fruits on the vine. If you looked at a flower lately, when I was in Africa, not this last time, but the time before, we were in Kenya up in the mountains. And one of my wife's favorite flowers are daisies. And so I was walking around the property, and I saw this daisy. And you may have seen one before. I've never seen it before. But it was this bright white daisy that in the middle, and I can't remember what the middle's called, it was the brightest blue I've ever seen. Beautiful. And I just stood there and looked at it. And I'm a man. Like, I'm a big, burly-looking guy. And I pulled out my phone, and I'm snapping pictures of that. And people walking by looking at me, and I'm like, this is beautiful. God didn't have to do that. But he chose to. Why? Because he's a passionate God. You know that in the 6 days of creation, after everything God created, what did he say? And God saw it, and it was good. Do you think he was just patting himself on the back going, you did a good job, God? That's not what that word means. That word in the Hebrew means it was beautiful. It's appealing to the senses. It was meant to bring joy and praise. This is the God that we serve, church. God's passion or God's creativity is a testimony to his passion. But there's one part of creation that stands out as the greatest testimony of his passion. Do you know what it is? It's us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust. I want you to pay attention to this. How did God create everything else the first 6 days? He spoke it. Let there be light, and there was light. Let the trees produce fruit. Let there be plants that spring up from the earth. Everything God said, it happened. But here in Genesis chapter 2, he came down and formed us with his hands. Isn't that amazing? But not only did he form us from the dust, it says that after he formed us, what did he do? He breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life. And that man became a living creature. You might want to circle this. The Bible uses for that word creature, nephesh. The same word for passion. When he breathed his life into mankind, he breathed into us his passion. We have emotion that sets us apart from every other part of creation, by the way, because God intentionally put that into us. We are a testimony of God's passion in his creation. Not only did God display his passion in creating us, but he gives us and shows us this passion constantly. Y'all know one of my favorite worship passages is Zephaniah 3:17. If you're not familiar with it, listen to what it says. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And this blows my mind. He will exult over you with loud singing. Did you know that God sings over you? You see, the first thing that should come across your mind is, why? Why would Almighty God, the King of the universe, who has millions of angels right now flying around his throne, saying, holy, 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 the only one who deserves worship alone, is looking at us and singing over us? Why? It's not because we're worthy of it. It's because he's a passionate God who loves his creation. He chooses to reveal his passion by rejoicing and singing. Your God, listen, our God is not up there angry with lightning bolts just ready to strike you when you do bad. Our God is a God of joy. Our God is a God of passion. And he loves to display that passion in and through his creation. But not only do we see God's passion displayed through his creation, there's one more C. Probably the greatest display of God's passion, greatest proof that our God is a passionate God, is found in the cross. Did you know the cross is a display of God's passion? How many of you saw the passion of the Christ? Have you ever wondered why they called it the passion? Because it was the greatest display of all the emotions of creation and the fall and redemption coming together. We read this passage at Christmas time, Isaiah chapter 9, and we might not think about what it's saying, but I want to read it to you this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." But here's what I want you to see about that passage. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So here's what that passage is saying. God's saying, I'm going to send my son. He's going to leave the glory of heaven. He's going to leave his throne. And he's going to come down and become a human baby. And he's going to dwell in the brokenness of this creation. He's going to breathe this dirty air. He's going to see the consequences of sin. He's going to lay aside his power so that he might become like us in every way, so that he can die on a cross for you and for me, be put in a tomb and be raised again on the third day to establish a kingdom and to be our Prince of Peace who will never go away, who will never end. And so the question is, why would you do that for us? The zeal of the Lord's going to do this. What does that word zeal mean? I think the New Living Translation interprets this probably the most correctly. Here's what it says. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Do you want to know why God created you? Because he's passionate over you. Do you want to know why God saved you? Because he's passionate over you. You see, the gospel doesn't make much of us. It makes much of him and his goodness in our life. And so this one little thing, and listen, when you see the descriptions of the gospel throughout the New Testament, verses that we love, if we're not careful, we miss the emphasis. John 3:16 says what? For God so. Do you know what that word means? God loved the world so much in such a way that he did what? He sent his one and only son. Romans 5:8. For God showed, God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God would have been completely justified in just saying, I love you. He didn't even have to tell us, and we would not call him on the carpet for anything. But in his passion, because that's who he is, he reveals his love for us. Oh, church, we do not serve a boring, emotionless, passionless God. And so the reason why we need to emphasize and we need to press into the passions that he's given us is because as his people, he saved us, he created us with passion so that we could go display that passion to the rest of the world. We're not to be passionate people so that people will look at us, so that people will go, man, they're really excited to be alive. We're a reflection of our Savior, which is why we need to be passionate people. Which leads me to the second reason why passion is so important. Or your outline, because the health and the effectiveness of the church is determined by our passions. You know, I could think about this a lot. Not to make this about me, and so I'm going to get on it and get off of it real quick, but I think a lot about the numbers of people who could come up here and do this so much better than I do. I have, like, bad ADD. Y'all see it come out in my preaching. Like in the announcements this morning, I was like, duh, 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 and that's how my brain works. I'm like, squirrel. Doom, doom, doom. And I have to work really hard to try to keep stuff focused, right? So I ramble. That's why my sermons are so long. I'm doing it right now. I recognize that. But here's my point. There are a lot of different people that could do this a lot better. And I wonder why God called me to do this. But there was a breakthrough for me in my walk with the Lord when he said, stop asking me why and just do it with all your heart. And he chose men throughout Scripture who were not qualified, who were murderers and liars and all these things. And he said, I've set my mind and my heart on you to do it. So go do it. But there's also this thing of, you know, I don't have to do it well, I just have to do it. There's a lot of preachers out there who believe that their only responsibility is to impart information to you. I've heard a lot of preaching in my life, and some of them just sound like they opened a commentary and just read from it. That's no judgment, or I'm not trying to criticize them, but here's my point. The way we do things as a church matters just as much as what we do. You understand that? The way we do things matters just as much as what we do. And I want to break that down for just a moment. I'll give you an example. I can speak the truth to my wife. I can tell her what she needs to hear. But if I say it in the wrong tone and with the wrong attitude, is she going to hear what I'm trying to say? She's going to hear what I didn't say, or she's not going to hear what I tried to say. And so the things that we do, how we do it, matters as much as what we do. So there's a lot of things that are affected both inside the church and outside in the world as the church that we fail at when we are absent of kingdom passion. I'll give you a couple examples. So say, for example, you're a contractor. Say, or an electrician or a plumber, all right? and someone hires you in the community to do a job, you show up late to the appointment, and you tell them it's going to take you, I don't know, 6 days to get this done, and every day you leave at 1:30 in the afternoon. You show up at 10, you leave at 1:30. When you are there, you don't answer their questions, you're rude, you're disrespectful to them, you track in mud in their house, you cut corners, you get cheap materials so that you're banking more money. You make a huge mess and you don't clean it up. And you say, I'll send you a bill, and you walk out the door. Now imagine a few weeks later, you're at church here, and that person walks through the doors, and they've been invited by their neighbor to come to church. And you're the first person they see. Hey, what do you think is going to go through their mind? Boy, I hope everybody else ain't like that guy. Man, if the church is a representation of this guy, I don't want anything to do with it, right? And we say, man, I shouldn't have that much responsibility on me. You do. You know why? Because you're a reflection of the King who lives inside of you. Let me give it a little bit different to you. You bring your kids to church. You take them downstairs to Pioneer Kids and drop them off, and the volunteers just seem real disinterested. They're scrolling on their phones. And this doesn't happen here, by the way, as far as I know. But humor me for a second. And so your kids walk in. They don't even get spoken to, and they just kind of, the volunteer just kind of seems annoyed that you're there, you know, and they say, just go sit down over there and color a picture, right? We're going to watch TV in a minute, and we'll just wait until your parents come back and get you. How many of you taking your kid out of there immediately? You should, right? You'd say, man, that guy, that lady has no desire to teach my kid about Jesus. I'm a burden to them. How about worship? We have an opportunity to stand together and sing these beautiful truths about God, to God. But yet we sit there with our hands in our pockets and we don't open our mouth. What does that lack of passion say about our feelings toward God? Hey, how many of you agree with this? You won't go back to a restaurant if the waitress is rude to you. Would you agree with that? I'm not going back there. I'm giving them good money. I'm not going to be treated that way. But yet we come into this place and expect God to receive our mess of worship. You see, there's a way of life required for God's people. It's not enough to profess that we're Christians. We've got to prove it by the way that we live. And there are so many of us who are struggling to take what we believe about God and to translate it into how we live and treat other people. But the way we live is the biggest testimony of what we believe. And it happens not just in the church, but outside of the church. We cannot be jerks to the world that we're trying to bring to Christ. And then to say, disregard what I look like or how I am. Come to Jesus. He loves you. But we're supposed to be the picture of His love. Everything we do, listen, church. Everything we do, whether in here or out in the world, we must do with the same kind of passion that He has put into us. And we're going to focus on this more next time we're together. But the Apostle Peter teaches us about how we're to conduct ourselves as the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Earnestly, you know that love is a choice, right? It's a decisive action that is not predicated on the person that we're supposed to be loving. Hey, can I speak to my married folks for just a minute? It don't matter if he loves you. I'm gonna say it again because some of y'all are looking at me funny. It doesn't matter if he loves you. The Bible says you love them as Christ loved the church. You see, he loved you before you loved him. He's loved you when you didn't love him. And he has given you the command to love as you've been loved by him. Love is a decisive action, but also how we love. Peter says we are to love earnestly, sincerely, passionately. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. He goes on to say, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Here's why. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice the command. There's this command to genuinely love, a commitment to serve one another. The way the church does that is so that God will be glorified in everything we do. Here's what that means. God's reputation means more than yours. God's reputation means more than this church's. We're a reflection of him. Our identity is wrapped up in him. And so we must reflect him accurately. And so let me give you three things, three protections, three reasons, hopefully, why we should pursue passion. It protects us from some very serious and damaging things. Here's what they are. Here's the first thing. Kingdom passions protect us from the sin of mediocrity. You know, when I was in college a long, long time ago, there was a, man, it's almost 20 years ago, too. Ugh. I had a friend. And he was a very wealthy guy. He lived north. His dad was an orthodontist in like the Princeton area or something. Not even real sure why he was in college. I think that's just what he was supposed to do. But he had two sayings that he said a lot, and they've always stuck with me. Here's what they were. The first one was, well, that'll win the good enough award. He would write a paper and go, well, it wins the good enough award. And then he would make a D on it, which he was like the king of D's, and he would say, well, D's get degrees. Aiden, don't listen. That's not true. D's get degrees if you're willing to spend 6 years doing it. This guy, man, he had a habit of doing just enough to squeeze by. And it was reflected. It was reflected in his grades. It was reflected in his tenure at Liberty University. I think the last I heard from him, he was working at a golf course back home. No judgment, nothing wrong with that. But it's a very expensive path to mediocrity. You see, my friend lived a life of mediocrity. And we've seen that we have this God who is so passionate in how he created us. He's so passionate in how he saved us. He gave his only son for us. And I believe it's very wasteful, but also very sinful for people who accept the passion of God and our creation and our salvation and then respond to his passion by living a life of mediocrity and lack of care. The Apostle Paul warned us against this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You don't work where you work for your boss. You work for the Lord Christ. By the way, that word heartily there, do you know what that word is? The soul. Whatever you do, work with all your soul. Put your soul into it. And where? What's in our soul? Our passions. Whatever you do, put all that you have into it. Why? Because we're doing it for our King. So when we commit to do everything, both inside and outside the church, with passion, we are striving for what we call here excellence. Now, notice I didn't say perfection. What's the difference? All right, good. I'm going to teach you. Perfection is that you never make a mistake. Perfection is that you get it right all the time. Do you know what excellence is? Excellence is an attitude. You see, excellence is saying, I'm going to keep striving for the best even when I don't hit the best. And that's what God expects from us. The purpose of this church is to not be the perfect church, but the purpose of this church is to be excellent in our attitude and in everything we give to God. And so here's what that means. We strive here at this church to be a people who are excellent in our ministries to Him. That when we gather those kids in that room downstairs, that the sole reason is that we want them to know the beauty of Christ and His gospel, and that He's given us His word to feed on, to love, and to know, so that we can go live it for His glory. When we sing up here, it's not so that y'all can just clap for how great and talented our musicians are. It's because we have the privilege to sing these beautiful truths to the one who's worthy of it. And we want to pour out as much passion as we have into it, because God is worthy. Which leads me to the second point. Living in our kingdom passions keeps us from robbing God of what He's worthy of. I mean, we may not think of it this way, but our refusal to live the way that God's called us is greatly offensive to Him. Every time we live in the sin of mediocrity and half-hearted effort, we're making the focus about us. We do it because we don't want to do it, right? The problem is that as God's people, everything we do and everything we exist for is for Him and His glory. And so when we don't give Him the passion that He's put into us, we rob Him of, one, His glory, and then, two, of worship. We rob God of worship. And two of the most obvious places that we do that is in this. The Bible says this: in our singing and our giving. Those are the two places where we rob God. How many can tell me the definition of worship? Here's what it is. Worship is showing God how much He's worth to us. That's what worship means. Worship is a compound word, worth and ship. It is declaring, the act of declaring the worth of something. So if that's true, every time we stand and we sing, does your heart reflect the worth of God? Today, this morning, when you sang this morning in here, how worthy was God based upon how you sang? You see, a lot of us go, man, I didn't know those songs. I'm not singing that. I didn't like it. April has a beautiful voice, but April didn't sing it right. Who is all that about? And every time we make it about us, and every time we refuse, we're robbing God of what's His. Here's the second thing. We rob God in our giving. God does not care how much money you have. God does not care how much money you put in the offering plate. You know what God cares about? He cares how you do that. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, there are a lot of people who give a lot of money to churches who have a lot of strings attached. It's how they manipulate things in the body of Christ. I don't believe that's here at all. I don't see that here at all. But I've seen people who have a stranglehold on churches because they give money. You know, God doesn't care about how much money you have. Do you know why? Because it's His anyway. And He has given you some of it, and He has entrusted you with it, and He has expectations for it. And there's going to be a day where he's going to call you to account concerning it. And so what God wants from you is not your money. You know what God wants from you in your giving? A cheerfulness, a passion, an excitement at the opportunity to glorify and worship God by giving him back part of what he's given you. There's a big difference in it, and what a lot of us do with our money and what God expects. And so here's my question. Is this true for you this morning? What you've offered to God already today in this worship service, is it been an offering that's been given for true worship in passion? Or has it been obligation? Has it been just because you know that's what you're supposed to do? Listen, I'll get to that in just a second. Third way, we done. Kingdom passions help keep the church from suffering from needless lack. How many of you believe this statement? God has given our church everything we need to accomplish everything he wants us to accomplish. How many of you believe that? I do. I believe that everything we need to do what he's put us here to do is sitting right here in this room. I heard an old guy talking about he was starting a capital campaign at his church, a pastor was, and he said, I got great news for you. God has told me that every dime we need for this building is already in the room. The bad news is you're all sitting on it. That's pretty wise, isn't it? I might use that one day. I'm giving it up already. I can't. The element of surprise is gone, but everything we need to be the church that God's called us to be is right here. The issue is, are we using it correctly? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about our gifts, our abilities, our desire. I told you earlier that desire drives direction. That is so true in a church. Who we want to be, we will be. Do you know that? Who we want to be, we will be. And God has gifted the church with the people and the passions that we need to accomplish what he's told us to. We'll focus on this more next time, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. We don't get the right to say that to each other. I don't need you. Nor again, the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. But here's what's happening in the church. There's this prevalent issue of people serving in capacities where God didn't call them and gift them in. And they're doing it because there was a need, and they're willing, and they get in there, and they get in the thick of it. And here's something I need you to know about the church. If you say yes to something, we'll let you do it till you die or say, I want to quit. Most people are not coming around going, hey, you doing all right? We try to do that here. We really try to make a point of that. But most places in the church, you're just meeting a need, and we're thankful that you're doing it. But here's what happens. There are so many of us fulfilling needs that we were not called to do, and we are mad about it. We are upset. We are bitter. We feel alone. We feel resentful. We feel entitled because nobody sees what I do. And here's why. It's because you're doing it out of a place that is lacking passion. Because when you want to do it, when you're passionate about it, you don't need anybody to validate that. You're doing it because you want to do it. And here's what I believe, church. We're at a size, and God has blessed us with the brothers and sisters here, where every need of this church can be met by you who want to do that thing. And when we were a church plant and there were 20 of us, it was all hands on deck. Man, we would have to unload a trailer every Sunday at Huntsville Elementary School. Tables, chairs, heavy stuff, and I'm a big guy. I don't like to get up to preach sopping wet with sweat. But I did it because it needed to be done. But you know what? As God grew our church, there were things that I didn't have to do anymore because God raised up more people, and he's still doing that. But here's what I need you to understand. As we continue to grow in the church, so do the needs. And some of us this morning are sitting here going, I'd love to do something. We're going to give you opportunities. In just a few weeks, you're going to see all the opportunities that God has given our church to do kingdom work. And you know what I believe? There's a place there for you. But you've got to know what your passions are. You've got to know how God has created you. Listen, a willingness and a sacrifice, that's an admirable attitude, isn't it? But those things don't sustain. They are not good replacements for passion. So here's something I want to say to you this morning. If you are serving in a ministry of our church today, and you hate it, and you are bitter and resentful over it, I want you to come talk to me and step down. But what? Wait, there's nobody else. We will have the ministries that we're supposed to have when God raises the people up. I want you to want to worship. I want you to want to be here. And if the only thing that's holding you here is an obligation, you're not just hurting yourself, you're hurting the body. And I want you to hear, as your pastor, I want to give you permission this morning to step away. Not from the church, not from worshiping, but the thing that you're doing is keeping you from doing that. Come talk to me. We want you to breathe. We want you to take a break. We want you to find the passion. I'm giving you permission to do that. So the assumption is, after today, you're going to be where God wants you to be. I want you to have that conversation with me if you need to. We won't judge you. We will not berate you. We will celebrate that. This church is a lot bigger than the ministry that you run. You understand that? We want you, and we want you to passionately worship first. So as we close this morning, I want just to do a couple things. Hopefully what you've understood is the way we conduct ourselves as God's people matters. Not just what we do as a church, but how we do it is important. And we are to do it with the standard that Christ has set for us through the passion that he has for us. We are a reflection of that passion. And so a couple things this morning. Maybe you're here and you've been serving the Lord a long time. You've been in church a long time. And what we've talked about this morning with passion, man, it does not resonate with you. I haven't felt that way in a long time, and I'm tired and I need a break. Let's help you get that break. Come worship. Come be loved on. Come be prayed for. And then let's help you find that place. But you've got to be willing, and you've got to be bold enough. You've got to be confident enough in the Lord to come have that conversation. Maybe you're here and you say, man, you know, what you've described this morning doesn't describe my relationship with the Lord at all. I am a joyless Christian. I don't enjoy my time with the Lord. I don't enjoy my service to the Lord. Here's the question I want to ask you this morning. What happened? Because I imagine when you first came to Christ, you couldn't contain that joy. So what happened? Can I be real honest with you? God didn't move. He's right there. And he is still singing over you today. Maybe your affections need to be stirred for a little bit. And listen, they can't be stirred if you're noisy all the time. So maybe you need to get quiet with the Lord. So I'm going to just ask you, bow your head, close your eyes. If our worship team will come up and get prepared to lead us in our last song. Maybe this objective of kingdom passion for you needs to begin personally. You need to be reminded this morning. Hopefully you have been reminded of the passion that God has for you and how important it is. And maybe you're here this morning and you need him to renew and restore your affections for him. That's you this morning. Nobody's looking around. If you say, Pastor, I'm really wrestling with my joy in the Lord. You just raise your hand, acknowledge that, and put it right back down. Yeah. I'm struggling. Yeah. Father, you've seen the hands that have been raised this morning. God, I think there's this thing in us that so desperately desires to please you and to serve you that even our service to you can become an idol. And so maybe this morning, this whole issue with kingdom passion is that it's not that we struggle to know what we're called to do. Our faithfulness is not called into question, but the wellspring by which it flows is clogged up. Maybe some of us this morning, we are serving you from an empty cup. And the river of life that you promised to pour into us through your son Jesus has been blocked up by obligations and responsibilities. And so, Father, I just feel right now, God, that your Spirit is leading us right now just to come before you and ask you to help us let go of all the things, all the responsibilities, all the decisions. Father, I ask right now that through your Spirit, God, you would just remind us of the relationship that we have with you. Your word says, he who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he also with him not give us all things? Remind us this morning, Father, that you gave your very best, passionately, willingly, so that we could be in relationship with you. And God, that is what matters. And so, Lord, help us to see this morning that the passion we need, the passion that you expect from us, cannot come through any other way but abiding with you. So, Lord, maybe as we sing this morning, maybe we need to come down and we need to ask you to restore the joy. Maybe we need to confess the resentment. Maybe we need to be reminded of the passion that you have for us. So, Lord, we just ask that whatever you want to do in us in these next few minutes, you would do. In Christ's name, amen.